Each of you for your careful and prayerful attention for our brother Joel.
Thank you, Bill. I have an awful lot on my mind this morning. And in fact, I'm not even sure I'm going to be able to use everything that I have written down here because of the time. So I want to get right into what's been on my mind, and I guess you might kind of call today's sermon a shotgun sermon because it's going to scatter out. I want to start by reading out of 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Before I go any farther, there are some things that I might say today. It might be hard, but I didn't come here to offend anyone, but I came here to speak to myself as well as to others, and I want everyone to know that. I'm going to read out of the 10th chapter, I'm going to start in the first verse. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock which was that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for our abomination, upon whom the ends of the world are come." What is that saying? Those things were our examples, and they were written so that we now, who are in the world and alive and are living our lives, would see that these aren't to be. They were destroyed when they committed sin. "Wherefore, let him that think he standeth take heed, lest he fall." And the next verse is so common, and I've read this so many times, I'm going to read it again. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I want to start out by talking about the natural man. Now, I want you to remember that scripture, that there's no temptation we can't overcome. I want to turn to Mosiah really quick, and we've all heard this one. I'm going to read out of the first chapter, 119th verse. It says, "For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. But if he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father." So, we each know that there's things that if we didn't bridle our passions and if we didn't bridle our hearts, that we wouldn't be following the Lord. And that's written. I didn't write it. It's a common thing for men. As King Benjamin said further, that he couldn't tell all the ways that were to sin because there were divers ways. There were so many ways, he couldn't name them all. I want to keep going. I'm going to go back to Romans in the 8th chapter. Remind us how we should be. I'm going to start in the first verse. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." That's pretty open. That's pretty direct. I don't have to multiply words to tell you what it means. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. And I'm not saying as we are in the flesh, I'm saying those that walk after the flesh cannot please God. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if it so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of your body, ye shall live." What does it mean to mortify? To mortify means to bring, to subdue, or to bring into subjection. It said, "But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body." If we subdue those things that the natural man would lead us to do, if we overcome those things, then we can live. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." But everything that I've read is pretty easy to understand. There's not much to say than what's been said. I want to go further in James, and we've all heard this again. You know, the day in which we live is evil. There's no way getting around that. We can all see it. The morality of this nation is going downhill and quickly. And we need to be wary of these things, that we ourselves don't walk carnally, but after the Spirit. I'm going to start in the second verse, in the first chapter of James. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Count it all joy. Now, I'm going to skip, and I'm going to go to the 12th verse. It says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Do we see that? That God doesn't tempt any man, and he can't be tempted with evil. So when we're tempted, it's because we're right here ourselves, which the next verse is going to say, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." That's when we're tempted. When we let it get in our heart and we let it go. The next verse will explain when we let it go. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath." I believe we heard this last Sunday. "Wherefore, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." I want to go to the 22nd verse. It says, "But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." It's all pretty open and direct what he's saying. When we're tempted, we're not tempted of God. And just I talked to Brother Hausnick a long time ago, and I'd never thought about it, but there's scriptures in the Old Testament that say, "And the Lord put evil in Saul's heart." But I want you to think of what the scripture just said. And in the translation, that these were mistakes. And if you read it in the Aramaic version, it doesn't say that. And I want everyone to remember that when it says, if you read somewhere in the scripture that the Lord put evil in somebody's heart, well, you know that he didn't, because it says right here that the Lord doesn't tempt any man, and he's not, and no one is tempted of God, because God isn't tempted to do evil. I want to go to Ephesians, 4th chapter. I'm going to start in the 17th verse. It says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." They didn't want to hear. Because of the blindness of their heart, they were alienated from God. "Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If it so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Now we're told that this carnal man that we had And when we learn to Christ, that we are to put off this old man. And when it speaks of conversation, it's talking about their life, their works. We put off the former conversation, our old life, and put on the new life. Now, I want to read. I want you to think about it. I read first that there's no temptation that we can't overcome, because with everyone, God will make a way of escape. And there's more scriptures. I could go into this all day, but I don't see a need, because it's here. We've covered it enough that we know that if we couldn't overcome temptation, if God hadn't made a way that we could overcome temptation, then none of us could be saved, because there would be no out. But He has. I want to go to Nephi's vision. And we remember here a straight and narrow path. And this is something else I'm going to mention. The Bible tells us that broad is the way to destruction and narrow is the way unto life. And I want us to think about that. I'm going to go in the third chapter of 1 Nephi. And I want to read I'll start in the 38th verse. It says, "As I sat pondering in my heart, I was caught away in the Spirit of the Lord, yea, into an exceeding high mountain, which I never had before seen, and upon which I had never set my foot. And the Spirit said unto me, Behold, what desirest thou? And I said, I desire to behold the things which my father saw." His father had just seen a vision, and he told him about it. He wanted to see the same thing. "And the Spirit said unto me, Believest thou that thy father saw the tree which he hath spoken? And I said, Yea, thou knowest, I believe all the words of my father." I'm going to skip a little bit. 46th verse, and it says, "And it came to pass that the Spirit said unto me, Look. And I looked and beheld a tree, and it was like unto the tree which my father saw, and the beauty thereof was far beyond, yea, exceeding all beauty, and the whiteness thereof did exceed the whiteness of the driven snow. And it came to pass that after I had seen the tree, I said unto the Spirit, Behold, thou hast shown unto me the tree which is precious above all. And he said unto me, What desirest thou? And I said, To know the interpretation thereof." As you know, he found out the interpretation of that tree was the pure love of God. And after I read this vision, I want to read a little bit from a dream. I'm going to skip again. 63rd verse. It says, "Knowest thou the meaning of the tree which thy father saw? And I answered him, saying, Yea, it is the love of God which sheddeth itself abroad in the hearts of the children of men. Wherefore it is most desirable above all things. And he spake unto me, saying, Yea, and the most joyous to the soul. And after he had said these words, he said unto me, Look. And I looked and beheld the Son of God going forth among the children of men. And I saw many fall down at his feet and worship him. And it came to pass that I beheld the rod of iron, which my father had seen, was the word of God, which led to the fountain of living waters, or to the tree of life, which waters are a representation of the love of God." If you remember, as he saw this tree, and he saw this straight and narrow path and this rod of iron, he saw multitudes pressing forward to obtain that tree, that they could partake of the fruit. And he said, "Mist of darkness." There arose a great mist of darkness, and it covered them, and they went off the way and were lost. And in the next chapter, he said, he was telling his brothers, they were wondering about it, and he said those mists of darkness were the temptations of the devil, which blindeth the hearts and the eyes and the minds of the children of men. And that's what we're talking about in today's world, as it has been forever. There's those same mists of darkness, and they're still here. And I think sometimes they seem to get darker, but he gave them away. that those that held on to that rod of iron, which was the word of God, they remained holding to the truth, and they made it to the tree of life. I want to read a little bit from a dream. And this is a dream that Uncle Skeet had in 1941. And I want you to see what he saw. I'm just going to read a portion of it. And I asked him to let me out of the car and wait for me, and I would walk up the trail. He saw a big mountain, and he understood that. Says in my dream, I seemed to have the knowledge that the mountaintop was the goal for which all men must strive to obtain, just like that straight and narrow path. And he saw the tree, and Nephi saw the tree. Uncle Skeet was given the same thing, that the top of this mountain was what mankind must strive to attain. I asked him to let me out of the car and wait for me, and that I would walk up the trail and see if it did not go to the top of the mountain. At first, the trail was easy to travel. It then became very difficult, and soon there was a vapor drifting across the trail, and I could see only one or two steps ahead. I proceeded, and at each step that I would take, the vapor would move back, and I could see a few more feet of the trail, so that I could walk in safety. Have you thought about that? Seems like when we're tempted, all these things come rolling in, but what did he say? When those mists of darkness and those vapors covered the trail, when he took a step, it was given to him to see that he could take another. And that way was cleared for him. He didn't say it was easy. And Christ never gave us the promise that when we are tempted that it's going to be easy. And that our life is going to be easy. He never gave us that promise. But when we continue and press forward, there's always going to be that way that we can keep going forward. We're going to be able to see. We're not going to be stopped because we can't see, unless it's because of the blindness of our own minds. 2 Peter, I'm going to read out of. I want us to think of these things that we've talked about so far. The carnal man, and we need to be putting these things off, especially in the day that we live. And I'll get to why I'm reading this in the beginning before I finish today. 2 Peter, the second chapter. I heard someone reading a little bit about this when I came in today. 20 through 22nd verse says, "For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them that they had not known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb." And he's speaking of the proverb of Solomon. "The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." When we've known these things, when we have known that, and when we have, through Christ, overcome these things, and kept ourselves from the world, and if we're entangled therein, the latter end is going to be worse. I want to kind of lean the subject a little bit more to another direction, which is discernment. And I want to read first in 1 Corinthians, and I've talked about this too. And there's a lot of others that I've heard preach. Second chapter, 1 Corinthians, the 14th verse. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. What does it mean? But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. It also says that we're not to judge any man. But that's not what he's saying. He said, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. We must judge their works. For even the scripture says, by their works shall ye know them. He gave us a spirit that we could judge good from evil. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. We have that spirit with us. I want to go to 1 Thessalonians. And I think I read this probably the last time I preached. 5th chapter. And I want everyone to think of these things. I'm going to bring some thoughts up and I want to stir your mind. I want not to offend anyone, but I want to stir your mind. I want you to think about some of these things. 21st verse in 5th chapter, 1 Thessalonians, says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Well, we can understand that. And with that, I want to read another one that says almost the exact same thing in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. The 8th verse says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Remember that. The fruit of the Spirit is in all righteousness, goodness, and truth. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done in secret. You know, a lot of things that used to be done in secret are done wide open in today's world. They don't have to be in secret anymore. Because they have been accepted by society. So what am I saying? We need to see these things. They're going on, and our children are in this every day. It starts when they're little kids in school anymore. I want to go right over to the 6th chapter of Ephesians and see what we're up against. It says, 10th verse, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. What does it say we wrestle against? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. That's what we were called to do. That's what we accepted that we would do when we were entered into the waters of baptism. That we'd put away those lusts of the natural man, that we'd put on the Spirit of God. And I want you to keep this in your mind. We could go to Moroni, the 7th chapter. We'll turn over there real quick. And here it is again. And I read this. I'm not going to read it all because this is pretty lengthy. Fourth verse, page 763. And now, my brethren, I judge these things of you because of your peaceful walk with the children of men. For I remember the word of God which saith, by their works shall ye know them. For if their works be good, then they are good also. For behold, God has said, a man being evil cannot do that which is good. I want to skip over the 11th verse. It says, but behold, that which is good is of God, inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. Wherefore, everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good and to love God and to serve Him is inspired of God. Wherefore, take heed, my beloved brethren, that ye do not judge that which is evil to be of God, or that which is good and of God to be of the devil. Over in the 17th verse. And now, my brethren, seeing that you know the light by which you may judge, which light is the light of Christ, see that you do not judge wrongfully. For with that same judgment which ye do judge, ye shall also be judged. Wherefore, I beseech of you, brethren, that ye should search diligently in the light of Christ, that ye may know good from evil. And if ye will lay hold upon every good thing and condemn it not, ye certainly will be a child of Christ. And now, my brethren, how is it possible that ye can lay hold upon every good thing? And now I come to that faith of which I said I would speak, and I will tell you the way whereby ye may lay hold on every good thing. For behold, God, knowing all things, being from everlasting to everlasting, behold, he sent angels to minister unto the children of men, to make manifest concerning the coming of Christ, and in Christ there should come every good thing. And God also declared unto the prophets by his mouth that Christ should come. And behold, there were divers ways that he did manifest things unto the children of men which were good. And all things which are good cometh of Christ. Otherwise, men were fallen, there could no thing come unto them. Wherefore, by the ministering of angels, and by every word which proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God, men begin to exercise faith in Christ, and thus by faith they did lay hold upon every good thing, and thus it was until the coming of Christ, that with faith they laid hold on every good thing. And now I want to bring a little thought stirring. You know, there's a lot of kids right here in our local. They're growing up. A lot of kids. There are young people here. And as parents, I'm not a parent, I don't want anybody to think that I'm telling them how to raise their children. But I'm telling you the scripture, and I'm telling you the gospel of Christ. That as these kids grow, this world already has let by things that had no business being in our society. And they're looked upon not with any... People don't really mind them anymore. It used to be they, like I said before, they were things that were done in secret. And our kids see it every day. And I say it starts from the littlest. Elementary school, I've seen it and I've heard it. And these teachers can tell you the same thing. We have to think about what we teach our children. You know, as parents, you have made your decision. And I have made my decision. Where am I going to stand? But these kids are making their decisions. And we have to think that the times aren't like they were when you were kids. Times are getting worse. And when we teach our children, we have to be mindful of these things. I've heard some say, well, I don't want to deprive my children of his youth. So let him go do things that were wrong. So what am I saying? If it comes between their spiritual life and their youth will be deprived. It should be. I want you to think of some things. I'm not going to condemn anything. I'm just going to say, we each know that adultery is wrong. We know it. It's an accepted thing in today's world. But when we sit down, and I'm speaking as much to myself as anybody else, and I want everyone to know that. If we sit down and are watching TV and a scene of adultery comes on, does it take discernment to say, no, this is wrong? It doesn't take me discernment. It should be, I know. And if we start letting little things by, they get bigger and bigger. And our kids see this. Our example is teaching our kids and helping them make their decision. They're going to have to make it on their own. And I'm not saying that any kid that doesn't make the right decision, it's all on his parents. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying we have, and I'm going to read scripture that tells you that their mothers taught them and helped those kids learn that they made their choice. We can't make them for them. They're going to make their own. I had to make my own. You had to make your own. But these kids are making their own. The world is already in on these kids. These young people. Excuse excuse my emotion, but they are dear to me. We have to see what we teach our kids. We have to discern. We have to prove. We have to look. We have to see what these kids go through and notice that, hey, it was different when I was a kid. Look at what they're going through now. Do I let them just go do this and not question what it is? I say search deep in what your children do. Make sure that it's right. You want them to be raised in right. And when we raise our children, it helps. It helps. I know I had a hard time. My dad didn't know what I went through a lot of times. He'd never been there. Sure, he knew what the world was like, but he had never been in my spot. He hadn't been in my shoes and hadn't seen what I'd gone through. But because of his teaching, many things made me very upset at him. It finally stuck to my heart. I want to read one such example about teaching had been something that was well with a group of people. And I want to read in Alma, the 26th chapter. And this was when the Lamanites had come upon the Nephites, and they had taken many cities. And if you remember, the people of Ammon had made a covenant that they would not fight, they would not slay again or kill because of all the murders they'd committed. They threw their swords away and they said, we'll not fight again, we'd rather die. And when they saw that the afflictions of the Nephites were great, they were desirous to break that covenant. And Helaman said, no, don't do it. Don't break it. But they had sons that hadn't made that covenant. I'm going to read in page 510 on the 8th verse. But I would not suffer them that they should break this covenant which they had made, supposing that God would strengthen us, insomuch that we would not suffer more because of the fulfilling the oath which they had taken. But behold, here is one thing in which we may have great joy. For behold, in the 26th year, I, Helaman, did march at the head of these 2,000 young men to the city of Judea to assist Antipas, whom ye had appointed a leader over the people in that part of the land. He was writing an epistle to Moroni. And these 2,000 young men were those Lamanites that their fathers and mothers had made the covenant that they wouldn't kill again. But they hadn't. They were those young men. And so they stayed here in the city of Judea. And they helped build that city up. And then they were desirous that they could take another city out of that the Lamanites had taken. And so they made a plan. And Helaman and his 2,000 went down by the seashore, and when the Lamanites saw him, they sent out a numerous army to conquer him. They sent him out. It was all according to the plan. When Helaman and the 2,000 saw him, they took off. They kept going, and these people were desirous to catch him. And while they were out, the other man went and captured the city. It sent part of his men to go after Helaman. And when the Lamanites that were chasing Helaman and the 2,000 sons saw more Nephites behind them, they kept going. And this went on, and finally one day they stopped. The Lamanites did. And here, Helaman had known that he didn't have enough men to handle them. It says in the 52nd verse, he says, and now whether they were overtaken by Antipas, we knew not. But I said unto my men, behold, we know not, but they have halted for the purpose that we should come against them, that they might catch us in their snare. Therefore, what say ye, my sons, will ye go against them to battle? And now as I said unto you, my beloved brother Moroni, that never had I seen so great courage, nay, not amongst all the Nephites, for as I had ever called them my sons, for they were all of them very young, even though they said unto me, Father, behold, our God is with us, and he will not suffer that we shall fall, then let us go forth. We would not slay our brethren if they would let us alone. Therefore, let us go, lest they should overpower the army of Antipas. Now they had never fought, yet they did not fear death, and they did think more upon the liberty of their fathers than they did upon their lives. Yea, they had been taught by their mothers that if they did not doubt that God would deliver them. And they rehearsed unto me the words of their mothers, saying, we doubt not our mothers knew. And I want to read about these same men. I want to skip to the 91st verse. And here they had taken the city, and they'd caught so many captives that they had to take them somewhere, so they sent a part of their men to take them. But when they did, the Lamanites had sent another force in there, and they were fighting. And it says, and behold, we did not inquire of them concerning the prisoners, for behold, the Lamanites were upon us, and they returned and seized to check us from falling into their hands. For behold, Amron had sent to their support a new supply of provisions, and also a numerous army of men. And it came to pass that those men whom we sent with the prisoners did arrive in season to check them, as they were about to overpower us. But behold, my little band of 2,060 more had been added, fought most desperately, yea, they were firm before the Lamanites, and did administer death unto all those who opposed them. And as the remainder of our army were about to give way before the Lamanites, behold, those 2,060 were firm and undaunted, yea, and they did obey and observe to perform every word of command with exactness. Yea, and it was according to their faith it was done unto them, and I did remember the words which they had said unto me that their mothers had taught them. And now behold, it was these my sons, and those men who had been selected to convey the prisoners to whom we owe this great victory, for it was they who did beat the Lamanites. And we retained our city, Cumani, and were not all destroyed by the sword. Nevertheless, we had suffered great loss. And it came to pass that after the Lamanites had fled, I immediately gave orders that my men who had been wounded should be taken from among the dead and caused that their wounds should be dressed. And it came to pass that there were 200 out of my 2,060 who had fainted because of the loss of blood. Nevertheless, according to the goodness of God, and to our great astonishment, and also the joy of our whole army, there was not one soul of them who did perish. Yea, and neither was there one soul among them who did not receive many wounds. And now their preservation was astonishing to our whole army, yea, that they had been spared, while there were 1,000 of their brethren who were slain. And we do justly ascribe it to the miraculous power of God, because of their exceeding faith in that which they had been taught to believe, that there was a just God, and whosoever did not doubt that they should be preserved by his marvelous power. Now this was the faith of these of whom I have spoken, and they are young, and their minds are firm, and they do put their trust in God continually. So you see what teaching can do. Their mothers had taught them that if they didn't doubt the Lord to take care of them, and this is what I'm saying, in the world that we live in, we need to see and take notice of what our children do. Watch the TV shows that they watch and judge them. Is this right for my kid to be watching? It's my preference that I won't go to movies, but if you let your kids go to movies, do you go see them, the same ones your kids do? I've heard over the radio and in the paper and the kinds of movies. And I'm not saying they're all bad, but do we look at the ones that our kids go to? Do we go and see them, or do we just say, okay, go ahead? What I'm saying is they get enough filthiness in the world. They don't need to be seeing it. They need to see as least as they can. Because today is great temptation. The world has everything to offer. As we all have read that in the last days, in the third chapter, 2 Timothy, it talks about it, that they'd be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And it's here. We can do anything we want. We don't have to come to church. We can have fun. We can go other places. And this is what our kids are up against. This is what the young people are up against. We don't have to come to church. We have 150 other things we can do. They're just as enjoyable. But we have to teach our kids a love for this place and for the gospel and for the Christ. That's what I'm saying. See what your kids do and judge them. Judge those things. See the things that they see. Judge them. Is this right? And if it's not, then it's your step. It's your place. You're their parents, and it's like the ministry. We have to see what we do. We have to see what others, and we have to tell. Whether it hurts and whether it's hard, we have to tell them when we see that they're stepping wrong because we love them. I remember my dad. My sister and I were fighting. He come and got us. And he said, "You come in here and sit down." And he didn't spank us. He pulled out his Book of Mormon. He read the next scripture I'm going to read. He said, well, I'll read it. Mosiah, the second chapter. Twenty-sixth verse. "Neither will you suffer that they transgress the laws of God, fight and quarrel one with another, and serve the devil who is the master of sin, or who is the evil spirit which hath been spoken of by our fathers, he being an enemy to all righteousness. But ye will teach them to walk in ways of truth and soberness. You will teach them to love one another and to serve one another." And he read that to us. And he said, "I won't let you fight." And he said, "Look at what you're doing." And I had a guilt right here. And it stopped. I'm saying, I probably won't get through it all. Now it might seem like I'm going to change the subject, but I'm really not. I want to turn to Romans, the 15th chapter and the 4th verse. And I want to talk a little bit about the end time. And I want to bring some scriptures to light, to your mind, to see. It says in the 4th verse of the 15th chapter, "And whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." That's why they were written. I want to go to Isaiah, the 55th chapter. And I have a lot on my mind. And I want to read some things that don't look so pretty. 6th verse says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth, and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." I want you to remember that. And I'm going to go to the 46th chapter of Isaiah. Ninth and 10th verse. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." These things that I'm going to read, and things that have been read, all these things will be accomplished. It's written. It's happening all around us. I want to read 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. And why do I want to dwell on this? I hope it all comes together, what I've been trying to say today. First verse, 3rd chapter, 2 Peter. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles, and of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.